my father-in-law's memorial service, my father's memorial service, my mother, Tina's grandmother. And you know, 30 years ago, I probably wouldn't have even been invited to any of those services. Let me tell you why. I kind of shocked people with my opening line yesterday, because what do people think when someone dies? It's all about the inheritance, trust funds, and all this stuff. They go crazy, the buzzard circle. And I said, I'm a very, very wealthy man today because of my father-in-law's trust. And I said, now that I've got your attention, 36 years ago, he trusted me with his daughter. And if you don't think that's a step of faith, let me tell you why. That's an incredible miracle. It's because 36 years ago, I was a sales rep for the Adolph Coors Company, Golden, Colorado. I was a professional alcoholic, a drug addict. And what do? I marry into a family who owns a liquor store. And they're all Italian. They love to gamble. They gamble on anything that moves. And I said, if you folks would have had the odds on me doing what I'm doing today, every one of you in this room would be wealthy. And isn't it just like the Lord? You know, folks, it's not how we start. Many of us have had rough starts, right? It's all in how we finish the race. And this wasn't really part of my sermon today, my notes, but I'd really like to share a poem with you called The Dash Poem. Some of you have heard it, some of you haven't. But let me just share what I read about my father-in-law and life in general at the memorial service yesterday. It's called The Dash Poem by Linda Ellis. You can get it online. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on his tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that he spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved him know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real and always try to understand the way other people feel and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a while. So when your eulogy is being read, with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? And that's an interesting word, isn't it, dash? Some of you younger folks here that don't have silver hair and glasses to read don't realize that life is a dash. It's quick. It's a sprint. And I even shared yesterday how every time someone passes away that we know and love, we move closer to the front of the line. And my friend, that line is not based upon age, because it's all different ages. We all have an appointment with God, every single one of us, and nobody's going to change it, young and old. And we're close to the finish line, all of us, whether it be the rapture of the church or whether it be our appointment with God. Folks, slow down from this dash and spend your dash wisely. As we continue, I'd like to invite you to turn to the book of 1 Peter this morning. If you need a Bible, we love to give Bibles away here in this fellowship. So slip your hand up. The ushers will bring one to you. You're welcome to keep it. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you're visiting, welcome. We go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This morning we are beginning the book of 1 Peter, the epistle of 1 Peter. Interesting. That was Tina's dad's name. This morning we have an introduction. It's always good to lay a foundation. You remember when you first got saved and you went to church and the pastor said, turn to chapter, verse, whatever, and you're going, and you're all scrambling for the table of contents trying to find where the book was and all. When I got saved, I didn't know what a chapter and verse was. And then I would read through the Gospels. The day that I got saved, I went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with this little tiny New Testament they gave me. And I think that's why I wear glasses today, because the print was like mini print and I'm on the couch. I was just so excited about the Word of God. I didn't know what a chapter verse was. And I found something interesting. I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then into the book of Acts. And then I got to these things called epistles. And in all honesty, I didn't know the difference between an epistle and an apostle. And most people don't. And sometimes we just think everybody knows epistles, apostles, chapters, verses, and all. And I think it's really important to lay the foundation in this epistle, as well as every other. And we're going to do a little background check on Peter, see some cool things about him. It's not an exhaustive background check, but I just want to lay a bit of a foundation for you. Those of you that are in construction, many of you are, you know how important the foundation is in the building. And so it's important that we lay this foundation of God's Word, and then it will give us tremendous insight on what this epistle is about, okay? We need to know the time, the place, the writer and all, and why this letter was written. And right off the bat, this letter was written to the believers, to the church, at a time of tremendous persecution and suffering. And it's interesting how timely God's Word usually is, and I just really feel maybe in America, with what's going on even in the world with the church, we just might have persecution and suffering on the horizon as believers. And so this book is a book of comfort from the God of all comfort, who wants to comfort us in all things and to prepare us and to show us how to endure these things. And so first of all, we've opened our Bibles. What's the second thing we do? We open our hearts, because it's possible to have an open Bible and closed heart. So we want to make sure that our hearts are open to receive what the Lord has for us today. Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. Oh, Lord, we're so grateful that it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We thank you, Lord, that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Paul said it's God breathed. We thank you, Lord, that you just breathed your word to holy men who wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, that you've put your Spirit within us when we're born again, that we can understand this precious book called the Bible, because it is a spiritual book. And the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. At the same time, we as believers, spirit-filled believers, need to make sure that nothing hinders, that we've done the soil preparation, as you, Lord, said, in the parable of the sower and the seed. We plow up any fallow, hard ground in our hearts, that there'd be any rocks or weeds, that they would be removed, and there would be good, rich soil to receive your word, which is like seed, which when it germinates, it brings forth a bud, and then sprouts up that we might bear much fruit. And so, Lord, with open Bibles and open hearts this morning, we pray that you, as the great shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's see if we can get through nine verses this morning. I was going to try 12 at the first service. We didn't get there. I saw your little legs coming down the ramp out there, and I'm going, man, I better get to closing here. So we don't want to rush through God's word. We may even not get through nine. Who knows? Trumpet may sound, or you know, God may just give us a little something special here that would just maybe linger on a particular spot. Who knows? So for the next 4 or 5 hours, we're just going to look into God's Word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. By the way, there we have, folks, the Trinity. Some people say, show me the Trinity in the Bible. Well, we see it right here again. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I notice one thing about Peter. Every time he preaches or writes a letter, he includes the resurrection, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is a personal epistle. He's writing to you and I who believe. Reserved in heaven for you. Can you imagine? Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love this one too. This is so cool. Whom having not seen you love, though now you don't see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I could just quit right there. It's like, let's build 3 tabernacles, you know? Wow. Well, in our introduction, it's important to know that an apostle has certain qualifications that they must meet in order to be an apostle. Of all the apostles mentioned in the New Testament, no one is mentioned more times than the apostle Peter. Oftentimes, if you ask that question to people, who's mentioned the most? Many of the apostles, oftentimes people say Paul, because Paul wrote a great portion of the New Testament. But Peter's name is mentioned more than anyone. We actually find him mentioned 214 times in the New Testament. In second place, not even a close second place, is Paul. And his name is mentioned 162 times. And if you take all the names of the apostles, you find that they only add up to 114. And just in case you're wondering, who came in third place? Who was in the show place? One by the name of the Apostle John. He's known as the Apostle of Love. Why? Because oftentimes in his writings, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loves. And you know what? That's not just a title for him. That is a title for you. You are the disciples whom Jesus loves. How cool is that? He was always the one that was portrayed and painted, if you would, when you see pictures painted, of the one with his head on Jesus' breast. He always heard the heartbeat of his Lord. And you know what? We can do the same thing. When we spend that intimate time with Him, when we shut out the racket and the noise and all the stuff that just clutters our lives, it's good just to take that time in spending that quiet time with the Lord, knowing that we are the disciples whom Jesus loves. Now, this is cool as well. It's kind of neat, some of the things you can find out when you study and put a message together. Peter is known as the Apostle of Hope, and it's evident here in this epistle. More than any other writer, Peter in his epistle stresses hope to the believer in times of suffering and persecution. And as Jim mentioned in the worship, man, it's a time where people are just living in fear. But the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. And that's why this epistle by this apostle is really important for us at this particular time in church history. Peter, the Apostle of Hope. How about the next guy? Paul. He would be labeled as the Apostle of Faith, wouldn't he? You look at his epistles, a Pauli apostle. And he is the one that gives us direction in knowing that we are justified by faith. That's what Scripture tells us. That's what Romans is all about. And he also, it threads all of his epistles, and his writings are filled more than any other writer with the doctrine of justification by faith. Thirdly, the apostle of love, John, is known both by his character in his writings as the apostle of love. And why do I bring this up? Because with these three men, we find the three Christian virtues, don't we? Faith, hope, and love. How cool is that? And so we find that in these three apostles. It's not by coincidence that they are found to be the three Christian virtues. Why? Because these three areas of the Christian walk are so, so important, isn't it? Faith, hope, and love. We are justified by faith. And we no longer live lives that are hopeless. We have hope, and we also have faith. And faith, of course, is by hearing the Word of God, hope, and love. Without love, we are absolutely nothing, John tells us. I think it's extremely important that we, before we study this epistle, that we do this little background check that I mentioned on Peter. And there's some interesting things that we find that make this letter, this epistle, so much more personal when you know about his life and his background. And if you're with us when we were going through the Gospel of Luke, we saw some amazing things about the Apostle Peter, didn't we? Us guys can relate to Peter. Just by the way he conducted himself often. He was very impulsive, and he'd much rather, punch your lights out than pray for you initially, and rather just take out a sword and whack your ear off than have to deal with you. And he was the one that actually was going to defend God, if you can believe that. I'll take care of you, Lord. Let me handle this one. You can count on me. And us guys chuckled because that's our nature, huh, guys? We can handle it. But in all reality, we're just like Peter. You see, oftentimes when studying Scripture, there are those, understandably, that don't know the difference between an epistle and an apostle. And so, first of all, we just need to know what an apostle is. An apostle is one who is sent forth. That's what apostle means. It means one chosen and sent with a special commission as a fully authorized representative of the sender. It is the official name, listen closely, of those 12 disciples whom Jesus chose to be with him during his earthly ministry, who saw him after his resurrection, and were designated to lay the foundation of the church. Now, I really get irritated when I turn on some of these Christian programs. I want to give you the acronym. But people go on this show and they say that they are apostles. I think they're more like apostates than they are apostles, because Scripture makes it very clear what an apostle is. Moving right along, what is an epistle? Again, I'm glad you asked. An epistle is a letter. An epistle is a letter written correspondence, whether a personal letter or an official one, and it's written to a particular group at a particular time. As a matter of fact, out of the 27 books in the Bible, 21 of them are epistles. Interesting. Good way, by the way, to remember how there are 27 books in the New Testament. You take any W, 3, Testament, 9 letters. 3 times 9 is 27. So you can remember New Testament. Well, how about the Old Testament, Pastor John? I'm glad you asked. 1, 2, 3, in the word old, 9 letters in Testament, and you have 3, 9, 39 books in the Old Testament. So, anyway, you at least got something out of the message today that might help you impress your friends. 39:27. And so in those days, a letter began with the name of the writer. And I like that better than the way we do it today. Oftentimes you have to look, to the end of the letter and to see who wrote it. And who would you say wrote this epistle? Peter did, because his name is there. He is the writer. And so in those days, the letter began with the name of its writer, rather than like we do today at the end. So notice, verse 1 tells us that our writer is the Apostle Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, when I look at writers and I look at what their calling or ministry is, I think we can do the same in the church today. Whatever you do, whatever your calling is, whatever your career is, whatever your position is, you can take that apostle out of there and put what you do in there. I am Pastor Joe. I am Joe, a pastor of Jesus Christ. And it's something he's called me to. It certainly wasn't my choice, believe me, but isn't God gracious and merciful that he would take the foolish things of the world. And whether you're driving a truck or driving nails or driving golf balls or driving your wife crazy, well, I guess you can't do that for the glory of Jesus Christ, but you can, whatever you do, you can refer to yourself as whatever your occupation is, you do it for the Lord. And so Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ, it says here. We also find that his given name was Simon, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon son of John. That's what Simon Bar-Jonah means. Later, there would be Jesus Christ that would give him a new name. And I think that's kind of cool as well, because he's done the same for you and I. Scripture tells us that one day the Lord is going to give us a new name in heaven. And man, some of you are going to be going, hallelujah. I don't know where my parents ever got this name. Or my middle name. I got one of those middle name things. It's like, I get a new name in heaven one day. Which shows that, you know what, when we come to know Jesus Christ, we're going to get a new name in heaven. And not only that, and I've shared this often as well, is when you come to know Christ, your life changes so radically that new things are attached to your name, unlike the things that were attached before in your BC days. And I would hope for all of us, when people hear our name, that, oh man, they don't remember the dead and buried guy with Jesus Christ, but they remember the new creation in Christ. Because our name takes on a whole new meaning when we get saved, doesn't it? That is so cool. And then same with Peter. You see, Simon, his given name, means unstable. How cool is that? It means shifting sand. And why do I bring that up? Because his new name will be rock. And Jesus Christ spoke of the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man who built his house on the sand, on the rock, and the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And this is a living parable in testimony of the life of Simon Peter, that he wasn't the same. And it's so cool because Jesus said that therefore whoever hears my word and does it is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the storms came and the winds blew, but his house didn't fall because he was grounded upon the rock. And Jesus goes on to say that the foolish man is the one who hears my word and does not do it. And he's like the foolish man who builds his house on sand. And when the storms come and the winds blow, great is that fall. And the interesting thing about that parable is both the Christian and the unbeliever went through storms. We're all going to go through storms. We're not exempt from storms. But the good news is this, is because our foundation is that solid foundation of the rock of Jesus Christ, we're not going to fall. We're not going to be moved. Yeah, it'll get a little windy, a little wet, you know. But praise be to God that he's going to get us through the storms of life. And isn't it wonderful that he goes from being Simon, unstable, shifting sand, to Petros, rocky, the first rocky in Scripture. From Simon, sand, unstable, to Peter. These two natures are interesting. One is one that falls, and he did, and the other is the one that will not fall because it's founded on the rock. And we're going to see in his epistle a number of events in Peter's life which are woven into the fabric of his epistle. And it's the same thing with you and I. When we get saved, God takes our testimony, some of the things we're into, some of the things we did, and he kind of weaves them into our lives, so that we can be an epistle for all to read. And it's interesting that the things we see in Peter's epistle, we can look back and see some things that happened even in his BC days, if you would, that even strengthened him and helped him through the times of suffering and persecution in his new life in Christ. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord does that? He weaves all of these things, our nature, our character and all, into this new life in Jesus Christ. He was a native of a place called Bethsaida. And he moved, it doesn't tell us what time in his life he moved, but he moved to an area called Capernaum. Capernaum was a fishing town. And before he came to this fishing town, we do know that he had a simple Jewish education. Elementary school, junior high, high school. And rather than pursuing a formal education, he had a trade. And that's important for you young people here today. For some of you, it's important to seek formal education. But you know what? That's not necessarily for everyone. Because God has given gifts and talents in many ways. I've mentioned carpentry, many gifts, many talents, woodworking, you name it. And God wants you to take the gifts that He's given to you and use them for His glory. And for Peter, rather than going off to Hebrew University, he went into the fishing business. But isn't it interesting that Jesus would say to him, Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And that's exactly what the Lord did in Peter's life. He made him a fisher of men. But another thing I find that's interesting about the life of Peter is when he gave his first sermon and 3,000 people were saved. How's that for a sermon? How's that for an altar call? That all of a sudden the religious guys are going, hey, this guy doesn't have seminary. This guy doesn't have any formal training. He's not a professional religious leader. But you know what Scripture tells us at Acts chapter 4, verse 13? It says that Peter had been with Jesus. That's the bottom line. Peter had his B.A., born again. And that's the all-important thing, is that he had been with Jesus. And I guarantee you, you cannot attend a college or a seminary for the rest of your life that would give you the education that Peter had with 3.5 years with Jesus Christ 24/7. How cool would that be? How would you like to have those CDs? How would you like to have been there to hear every word? In the Gospels, we only have part of what was done and what Jesus had said. Because if you read the last part of the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus did so many things that if you wrote them in books, the whole world couldn't contain these books. So what does the church do today? We write books. Try to fill the world with books. This is the all-important book here. And so Peter was labeled, and the disciples, as unlearned and uneducated men. But yet again, he had been with Jesus. That's the all-important thing. And it was this common fisherman that would become one of the greatest in the New Testament fishers of men. There was also certain qualities within Peter's character which caused him to be a natural leader. And again, God takes these gifts and talents that we have. And what God first had to do in Peter's life was he had to tone him down and temper him a little bit. You know, impulsive Peter. He was always the first one to step up. But what the Lord did in his life, he had zeal without knowledge. But what had happened is when Peter was discipled by the Lord and then filled with the Holy Spirit, he now had knowledge with zeal. And it's important to have knowledge with zeal. There's a lot of people out there who have a whole lot of zeal, but yet not a whole lot of knowledge. And it's important that we have knowledge of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Also in Peter's life, he had determination, but without discernment. He was determined, but he didn't use a whole lot of wisdom. And as I mentioned, I think last week in one of the studies that I did, you need to ask the Lord for one of the very, very important gifts that's listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it is, the gift of spiritual discernment. And it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, and we get the gift of spiritual discernment by spending time in God's Word, knowing what the Word of the Lord says, and God will give us spiritual discernment. And Peter was like a bull in a china closet, if you would. But yet Zechariah tells us in 4:6, I believe it is, that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so we have to be very, very careful. Yes, it's good to be zealous, but don't be overzealous. Above all, Peter loved Jesus. And in spite of all his blunders, his overzealousness, his impulsiveness, Peter was usually, today we would call it first responder. He was usually the one that showed up, man, right like that when something needed to be taken care of. He was the first one of the disciples to declare, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was first there. He was the first one to say, "Lord, I want to walk on water." And lo and behold, he stepped out of the boat, walked on water until he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to sink. But don't you love his zeal and his love for the Lord? "Lord, I want to do that." He was also the one who was first to Christ's defense in the garden. Took his sword, whacked off Malchus's ear. He was almost first to the tomb. John, the apostle of love, in his gospel lets us know that he beat Peter to the tomb. But he was almost first there when he heard that the Lord was risen from the grave. And after the resurrection, when Jesus first appeared on the shore, guess what? He was the first to take his robe off, dive into the water, swim to shore, and there was Peter again. He was always there first because he loved the Lord. It was also Peter. That was the one that Jesus said to him, "Peter, do you love me 3 times? Feed my sheep." And he was the first one, if you would, to feed the sheep of God. You see, when the Lord looked at Peter, he saw a diamond in the rough. And I believe the same thing happens in the body of Christ today. We're all a little rough around the edges, aren't we? We really, really are. And if we were to choose God's team, remember in elementary school when you picked teams? You always looked at the flesh, didn't you? But Scripture tells us in 1 Samuel, God looks at the heart. We used to pick the big guys and the best hitters or best football players or whatever on our team. And the little pebble kickers would be standing there all embarrassed, you know, and they're not very athletic and stuff. And I used to be a pebble kicker, I know. And, you know, you go over there and you go over there. And it's like, you just go stand on right field and pick grass, you know. But you know what? I believe that God picks first the pebble kickers and the grass pickers. Those are the first round draft picks. Isn't it true even today that God uses the nobodies? Thank you, Jesus. He sees the roughness around the edges. And do you know that diamonds are made by pressure? And oftentimes it's those that come out of a pressure-filled environment that God makes the brightest diamonds out of. And so we have to be very, very careful when we judge those that may be a little rough around the edges. And let me challenge you with this, and I'll move on, is when you look at people that are a little rough and gruff, do you see a diamond? Do you see what Jesus sees? Otherwise, you're just looking at the flesh and you'll be deceived. Peter was also the one that preached the first Spirit-filled sermon at Pentecost. 3,000 saved. He was also the first of the apostles to heal in the new church. Remember the story? Him and John were headed up to the temple, beautiful, to pray. By the way, there's a lesson for us guys. Pray, be a man of prayer. On their lunch hour? What a novel idea. And along the way, they met a beggar that sat at the gate that had been there for like 42 years. And he says to the man, he looked down at him and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'll give to you." And he picked him up and the man was healed. How cool is that? What happened to the church today? The church has the silver and gold, but where is the person of the Holy Spirit? Something's wrong. Something's drastically wrong here. Peter and John had nothing. They're going up to pray, but yet they had everything because they reached down and picked this poor man up that was healed. And what a tremendous testimony. It was also Peter that exposed the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. He was also the one that raised Dorcas from the dead. God was working through this guy. And again, he was the guy that denied the Lord 3 times at the fire. He chickened out before the rooster crowed. But yet look what God's doing in his life now. And every one of us is guilty of chickening out one time or another. And then the devil says, "God can never use you. You've blown it. Are you kidding me? You blew it again." Well, you know what? God using us is not based upon our blowing it. God using us is based upon grace and love and mercy. And that's why we have this wonderful epistle before us today. Peter knew all about grace and all about mercy, didn't he? In 1 Corinthians 9, we find that Peter began to just kind of fade into the backdrop. And this again shows his humility. How do I know he was a humble man later on in his ministry? It's because when you look at 2 Peter, he goes from labeling himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ to bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. You see, the lowest of the low in the slaves was the bondservant. And you can see how gradually Peter was decreasing that Jesus Christ might increase in his life. Pastor Chuck Smith always says to us pastors, the way up is down. And it's true with all of us believers. You want to be something, be nothing. The way up is down. Tradition tells us that Peter in his old age was martyred in Rome by Caesar Nero. And the wife that he took along with him, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, tradition tells us that Peter witnessed his own wife being crucified and was himself nailed to a cross upside down, claiming that he was unworthy to die the same death that his Lord died for him. which is why Peter's more qualified to pen this epistle for all of us in the church to read for 2,000 years. Why? Because he was a man that knew all about perseverance and suffering. And so here in 1 Peter, in verse 1, we see that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful one at that. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. What is the dispersion? I'm glad you asked. It was on July 19th, A.D. 68, that Nero decided to set the city of Rome on fire and to blame it on the Christians. Isn't it just like the devil to throw a bomb in the middle of something and point the finger at the Christians or at the Lord? And the reason he did this was because the Christians preached that fire and brimstone would come one day to those who wouldn't repent. And so with the persecution, there were 6 million Christians martyred. Many were burned at the stake. Many were fed to the lions. Many were put out into the arena with gladiators and lost their lives. But at the same time, guess what this did for the church? It dispersed them. And you know, I see even in the church today, we don't face anything like that today yet. We could. We very well could. Let's face it. But you know, I find persecution is good for the church. Persecution is healthy for the church. It's a good thing. You know why? Because it disperses us. We can get comfortable in our little Christian cliques and not reach those that are right next door, down the street, whatever it might be. And sometimes God moves us. And he does. He has wonderful ways of doing it. Sometimes they can take trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, whatever it might be, to disperse us. And I think that's a great thing because it keeps us from becoming pew potatoes. We need to get out to the highways and to the byways and reach lost souls because Jesus Christ is coming. And who are they? They are the elect. Now that's a word that's caused a lot of division for 2,000 years in the church. Did the Lord elect us or do we have a free will? I'm glad you asked. Both of those are true. Yes, he did choose us. He did elect us. It's like that door back there. If I would write above it where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest," when he bids us to come to him for salvation, and you go through that door, and then you turn around and look at the other side of the door, and it says, "Chosen before the foundation of the world." Both things are true. God has given us a free will. He's called us, given us a free will to choose. But because God is omniscient, he knows everything, can't learn anything new. He knows those that will respond to his love and his grace and his mercy. And the best way physically I can explain that would be like last Monday with the Rose Parade. You know how they have a Goodyear blimp up above Colorado Boulevards? And what happens in that blimp? They can see the beginning of the parade and they can see the end of the parade. And I believe God is able in his omniscience. If he could learn anything new, he wouldn't be omniscient. And I believe in God's omniscience. He sees the beginning and the end because he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so he knows. And so this whole thing of election and, you know, free will and all that stuff, that'll just drive you crazy. And it's driven some people crazy over church history. I just know that God called me through his Spirit. He saved me. He sealed me for the day of redemption. And he knew it before the foundation of the world. Can I figure that out? No. So let's move right along. Don't want to major on the minors. Elected according to the foreknowledge of God, he knew. And that even makes me even marvel more. He knew. He knew what he got in the package when he chose me and he chose you. And I look out there and I see you and I can see why he chose some of you guys. But the guy I see in the mirror every morning, I shake my head. Man, you chose me, Lord? Are you kidding me? And like I said, even last week, one thing that God cannot say is, oops. So he doesn't make any mistakes. And praise be to God, according to his foreknowledge, the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification, by the way, means to be set apart. It means to be holy. And I love what Chuck Colson says. He says, Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to make people happy. He came into this world to make people holy. And there's a difference there. And there's too much baloney, feel good, tiptoe through the tulips and all about me and name it and claim it and prosperity gospel out there and, you know, all this baloney stuff. God wants to make you and I holy, set apart to him. And that's what the gospel is all about. Notice, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we see there, we see the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Blessed be the God, verse 4, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's by the mercy of God and the grace of God that we're saved. It's His abundant mercy. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And here again, with the background that we saw in the life of Peter, Peter knew all about grace and mercy, didn't he? I mean, if there's anybody that felt like they were disqualified and they'd blown it and they'd lost their salvation, wouldn't you say it was Peter, for Pete's sake? He just felt that he had crossed over that line one too many times. You ever felt that way? I have. Oh, man, I blew it again, Lord. Just what I prayed and promised, I repented of, that I'd never do again. Lo and behold, here I am again, Lord. When are you ever going to give up on me? That's what mercy is all about. Grace and mercy. And notice he says, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And again, we have a personal eyewitness. Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And the apostle Peter had witnessed him. He had seen him nailed to the tree. He had heard him say, "It is finished," as they took him down and they put him in the tomb. 3 days later, the tomb was empty. He was risen. He was risen indeed. And that's why Peter says we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter knew it. Peter proclaimed it. And it's for us to receive and believe today. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, you might want to circle that word "you." Why? Because that's you. That's a promise to you. And isn't it cool that this inheritance that we have here is like none other? Now, many of you have dealt with inheritances from family members, loved ones, whatever they've passed on. And it's nice that they leave us things, but guess what? These things are corruptible and defiled. They're under the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is rotting away, fading away, and it doesn't last. First service I was sharing about, you ever gone back to your old neighborhood? Some of you that are 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, go back to the old hood. And all of a sudden you notice really weird things like, I never thought the street was as small as it was. For some reason, everything shrinks. Did you notice that? It's like, when I used to play baseball on the street, it wasn't that little. And then you notice major changes on the house. The house looks old. And it's had a number of different coats of paint and shingles and everything else on it. Why? Because it's under the second law of thermodynamics. But you know what? The inheritance that God gives you and I is going to last forever. But yet we spend our lives just painting up and fixing up and taking care of all this stuff that steals our time that isn't going to last. And they tell you you're a homeowner, but guess what? You'll never own that place, because when you kick, someone else is going to move in and pay three times as much for it than you did. It's ridiculous. And you never own it. Another point, I don't mean to drag this out, but when we went to Forest Lawn to sign the papers for my father-in-law, one of the papers we had to sign was that we didn't own the land that he was buried on. We had to sign that even the dirt they put him in, he didn't own, even though we paid for it. Don't we already know that, though? Why was I surprised? Sign a paper, we don't own the dirt, because we don't own the dirt. But that's okay. I don't want this dirt. Do you? Quit living for dirt. It's dirt. It's corruptible. It's defiled. And it's fading away. But the inheritance that we have, notice, it does not fade away, and it is reserved in heaven for you. Why? Because when you repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says your name is now placed in what is known as the Lamb's Book of Life. And you now have a reservation for the biggest feast that history has ever seen. It's called the Wedding Supper of the Lamb. And there's no diet food up there. No, you know, Jenny Craig, no Weight Watchers. We are going to be able to really, really enjoy. First place we go is to the Wedding Supper of the Lamb. How cool is that? But notice here, your name's in the Lamb Book of Life. You got a seat at the table there for the Wedding Supper of the Lamb. And it's reserved for you. It's got your name on it. And my question is this, is do you have a reservation? You got to have a reservation to get in. Because Jesus spoke of a parable of a guy that went to a wedding feast and he didn't have a robe on. And the Lord says to him, what are you doing here? And you know what? There's going to be a lot of surprised people, even churchgoers, that are going to one day try to get into the wedding. And guess what? If you don't have a robe on, if you're not robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you're not going to get in. Very simply. You got to have a reservation. John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am that you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. Are you ready to go? You don't know where you are in that line I talked about in my introduction. How close you are, how far back you are. And we don't know how close that trumpet is to sound. But we need to start living in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and quit living for dirt, is my point. Moving right along. Do you have your reservation? Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God. You know what that tells me? That I am secure in my relationship with Jesus Christ. He keeps me. And one of His attributes is He is omnipotent, meaning all-powerful. And a good example of that is I have three wonderful ladies in my life. My wife Tina, my daughter Kelly, and my little granddaughter, Kaylee. And my daughter, Kelly, when she was about this high, and now my granddaughter, Kaylee, who is about this high, when we go for a walk, she takes Grandpa's hand. And it's usually my finger. She'll grab around my finger and we'll walk. And eventually, after a few steps, it's me holding her hand and not necessarily her hand holding mine. Why? Because she forgets about it and she's walking right along. And it's the same thing with you and I. God has a hold of our hand and He's not going to let go. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible says. We're His child. He is all powerful. He is omnipotent. And He is the one, as it says right here, who are kept by the power of God. And there are a lot of people that are insecure about their salvation. Well, I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. The only in and out I like is a double-double with grilled onions. I believe I am in because of what the Word of the Lord says. My salvation is based upon Him dying on that cross for me and Him coming into my heart and filling me with His Holy Spirit and sealing me for the day of redemption. And you know what? You say, well, does that mean you can live the way you want? No. Because if you're truly born again, your whole life changes. You live for the one who loved you and gave His life for you. And when we do sin, we repent of our sins. We can't live in sin anymore. The Holy Spirit takes the fun out of all the things that we used to have fun doing, doesn't He? But that's a good thing. And we are held by Him. We are in His grip. We hold on to Him, yeah, but at the same time, He is the one that has a grip on us. And you know what? That's why a lot of people in this world just don't have a grip on life. Because life doesn't have a grip on them through Jesus Christ, the one who came to give us life and life more abundantly. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. None of us are exempt. We are all subject to trials because of the world that we live in that is defiled, that is corrupt. We're subject to all of these things. Our life can change in a moment. But the good news is this, is Peter knew all about trials. He knew that it was just for a little while. I love those two words, little while. I've got them underlined. Because you know what? Oftentimes when I get into a heavy trial, I have to remind myself, it's just for a little while. It's just for a season. And that season is not very long, no matter even if it's the whole rest of your life, because life here on earth is nothing but a vapor. And it happens like that. We've been in Ecclesiastes, and Solomon says, life is but a vapor. Vanity, vanity, it's like grasping after the wind. We have a short time here on earth, but the Bible tells us is that the trials and the tests and the troubles of this world in our lives cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. I know some of you are going through some difficult times of heartbreaking experiences and you've been devastated and life has just ripped you off. But it's just for a season. The Lord is going to hold your hand. He's got a grip on you and He's going to get you through it, my friend. It's His promise. And Peter knew it. Why do we have trials? I'm glad you asked. That the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, is tested by fire, and it may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We go through trials to glorify Him. But yet, what do? We pray, Lord, get me out of this. James tells us in verse 1 that we are to rejoice in our trials. Rejoice in them. Because it's the testing of our faith that produces perseverance. And God knows the length of your trial. He knows the length of your trouble. He knows the length of your tribulation. And He's not going to leave you there one more second than you have to be there. But the reason He's allowed you to be there is so that you can bring glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Because that's why we exist. We exist for the glory of Almighty God. In this pity party stuff, it's all about you and love your flesh and as a bunch of baloney. It's apostasy. Can you see it? Grandma, what big eyes you have. Wolves in sheep's clothing. We are here, come hell or high water, to bring glory to our King. Perseverance through persecution and suffering and pain and grief and sorrow. Nobody suffered more than Jesus Christ did. And He didn't deserve it for one second. He took what we deserve. And so these sufferings can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in Him one day. And look at this. This is incredible. Verse 8. We've never seen Jesus Christ, but we love Him more than anything. Anything. Isn't that miraculous? We love Jesus Christ, even though we've never seen Him, we love Him more than anything. How does that happen? We turn from our sins, we repent of our sins, give our life to Him. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. We read His Word. He reveals Himself to us. And the more we get to know Him, the more we love Him. And our faith is strengthened. And isn't it glorious? And I love the fact, again, with the background on Peter, he says to us, he says, though we have not seen Him, we love Him. Peter saw Him. He saw Him before the cross, on the cross. After the grave, and it's almost like Peter says, man, you wait. Oh, you guys just wait till you see Him. If we love Him now, having not even seen Him, what's it going to be like when we see Him face to face? It's going to be glorious. And He's going to call us by name. How many famous people in this world know your name or really care about you? When they get to have big names, they're the biggest name in the universe. You know what I mean? It's all about me. But you know what? Jesus Christ knows your name. He knows you. And His eye is on that sparrow, but His eye is also on you. He loves you. And if you're going through a time of pain and hurt and grief and sorrow, be mindful. His eyes are on that sparrow, and He's watching over you. Whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see that? That's the finished product. But in the meantime, we do have to go through the fire. We do have to go through the fire. But the good news is this, is that when we're in the fire, the Lord's hand is on the thermostat. He will not allow you to have to go through any more of a trial or a test or a trouble than you have to. His hand is on the thermostat. And let me close with this. Three wonderful characters in the book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't you love those guys? They would not bow down to the world. And what happened? They ended up in the fiery furnace. You know the story. It's not a flannel board story, by the way. It's a true life account of these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they refused to bow down to the world. They got thrown into a furnace. And they heated it up. What was it? 7 times hotter than it was or something? One of the slaves fell in and it cooked him. Crispy critter. But guess what? The king couldn't sleep all night. He goes over and peeks out down in the furnace and he says, didn't we throw 3 guys in there? There are 4. And one is like the Son of God. Meaning that you and I will go through trials. We will go through the furnace. But guess what? Jesus Christ is going to go with us, with our hand, every step of the way. Through the fire, through the floods, whatever it might be. Jesus Christ will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age. What I really love about that story is when they come out, they didn't have one hair that was singed. They didn't even smell like smoke. How cool is that? And you know what? When God takes you and I through that fire, It's so that we can be purified, so the dross in our lives can be burned up, and so that we can glorify Jesus Christ. We won't have one hair singed. We won't smell like smoke. And we'll give all glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ. I went 5 minutes over, but oh well, that's the way it goes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Ah, we have just so much to look forward to. Oh, we thank you, Lord. And we do rejoice in our trials. We thank you, Lord, that everything that you allow to come our way is for our good and for your glory. May we never forget that. And may we quit whining about our trials, rejoice in our trials. May we bring glory to you, Lord. We have so much, as Peter said, that we have all of this reserved in heaven for us. We're not home yet. We don't live here. We're aliens. We're pilgrims. And also that one day, even though now we don't see you, we love you, but one day we're going to see you face to face, Lord. At that wonderful moment when you call us home, whether it's individually or corporately through the rapture of the church, we thank you, Lord, that we can say with assurance that we have a place reserved for us in heaven. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure you have a reservation in heaven. Well, the Lord wants to take care of that today. If you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'd like to repent of your sin, invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to be Lord and Savior of your life, to have all your sins forgiven, to have a new heart, new life, new home, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. It's the greatest gift that anyone can possibly receive. Anyone as we close.